If you would, please join me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. Deuteronomy, chapter 31. It is my plan in the very near future to begin a new series, but for today, I wanted one New Year's encouragement sermon to deliver to you. Deuteronomy 31. I'll be reading the first six verses. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you, nor forsake you. There has never been a time when the true people, the true born-again people, children of God, have not been a relatively small, relatively insignificant, relatively fearful people on the edge of society and of the world. You can say, oh, there was a time when churches reigned and Christendom ruled, but the true, born-again, devoted people of God were never rulers and movers and shakers in large amount. Oh, here and there, just a few, but for the most part, God's people have always been a people who have felt a sense of being an outcast, or a sense of a fear, or a sense of we're alone, or the sense of we're not enough, or the sense of there's too many monsters out there, or the sense of we're at a loss. How are we ever going to do this? And if you look at the whole narrative of God's people coming out of Egypt, you see a microcosm, essentially, of God's people in almost every aspect of life and of existence. Here you have a group of people who existed and lived as slaves. They didn't really know their God intimately. They knew some old stories. They knew they were descended from Abraham, and that there was an idea of a covenant, and that there was a God who was going to deliver them. But they were living in a situation where they were in slavery. They were in miserable livelihood and toil. And God takes them out of that. He gives them a new life. He allows them to leave that land, that bondage, that slavery, that blindness, that oppression. And in the 40 years that they're in the wilderness, wandering through, 40 years because of their own problems and their own sins, going towards the promised land, how many times do we see God tell them what they need to do, a disobedience, and then some type of chastisement or some type of judgment or some type of punishment? You get sick of reading about their stubbornness. You get sick of reading about it, but you also see yourself in it. And you see yourself and your lack of faith over the years. And you see how you deal with trouble. And you see how, even though you remember before you were a Christian, you were in bondage and you were in slavery and your life was not a good life and you would not have wanted to keep down that road, you relate a sense to the fact of why they would even look back at Egypt when they were slaves and say, gee, if only we were still in Egypt, we wouldn't be dealing with this. But the reality is, though the physical life was hard in the wilderness, and physical life would remain to be hard as Moses dies and they continue on into the land, they had something now as God's people. Now with God's revelation given to them, now with promises given to them that they never had before and never could have enjoyed before. And that was the very presence, the very power, and the very working of God Almighty. And so these words in verse 6 that Moses speaks to the people, honestly, this is my favorite verse in all of Scripture. If you asked me if I had to pick one verse, it would be this one. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. That's my favorite verse in Scripture. And I believe it's Esther's as well. Because there's so much in it that encapsulates our relationship with God, the gospel itself, and our existence for Him. And so, last week I spoke about you having peace with God, and I preached out of Romans chapter 5 about how that peace with God is accomplished because of the work of Christ and because of all He gives to you and all He's done and all you have in Him. Here again is another verse that reminds us of the peace and relationship and stability and closeness that we have with God no matter what the situation ahead may be. And as we head into a new year, there is always going to be the insecurity of what's ahead. There is always going to be a nervousness or a worry about what's ahead. In our personal lives, in our family lives, when we think about our church, when we think about our government, when we think about our leaders, there is always going to be a fear and a nervousness and an instability. But that fear and that nervousness and that instability is not unique to 2019, and it never has been. That same sentiment can be found amongst God's people here on the cusp of their future home, with their great leader about to die, him not going with them, and him telling them who is with them, who undertakes for them, who cares for them, and who they are to live for by faith through everything. He starts off in verse 6 with, "Be strong and of good courage." Sometimes you just need to hear somebody tell you that. Sometimes it's good to hear somebody pat you on the back and say, "Be strong." Now, the Christian mind immediately goes, "Well, wait a minute. I thought Christian strength was weakness, and when I'm weak, then I'm strong, and I'm supposed to be weak." Yeah, you're right. Because the strength that the Christian is supposed to harness, the strength that you need to be reminded of, is a strength that is not one that comes from within, but a strength that comes from above. The Bible never just gives a statement empty and blind and allows you to take it captive to whatever you want it to be. Even when the Bible makes a statement like, "Be strong and of good courage," it allows you to read through the entirety of it as a resource to understand what it actually means by strength and by courage. And we have enough of an understanding of the New Testament and of the Gospel and of even Paul's explanation in 2 Corinthians 12 of strength and weakness to grasp that the strength that is the Christian's is one that is given, is one that is not from inside, is not one that is built up by your own merits, by your own exercise, by your own pride, by your own background, by your own intelligence. If you harness your inner strength, pretty soon you're going to run out of fuel, because there's only so much inner strength any one of us has. And there's only so many challenges any one of us can face. Inner strength will run out. But God's strength is an unlimited resource. God's strength is one that will never be exhausted. And God tells His people to be strong because He is the one who is filling that empty space. He is the one that is giving them energy. He is the one that is gifting them from above. And so be strong and of a good courage, but remember that that strength is not something that you have alone. It's something that's held up by a great and mighty hand among you. And that strength and that courage comes as a result of what God has done. In the context of this, the event itself would happen in the future. But that doesn't make it any less effective. They were saved by faith. They were saved by grace. Their faith in the Lord was one that brought them into an eternal relationship with God. It was yet to happen, but it was just as good as it would happen because God's promises never fail. For us as Christians, we can look back on this passage, but we look back on it through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of what Christ has done, with the picture and the image of the cross before us, to understand that Christian strength comes as a result of that good news. When the gospel is believed, it is transformative. And it provides a strength that is indicative and picturesque of Samson's strength. It's a strength that's given, it's a strength that's from above, it's a strength that's not from within, and it's a power that is beyond our own mortality. When Christ died on the cross, he gave his life for you. And in giving his life for you, in being buried and in being resurrected on the third day and in ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father and in waiting to come again to make all things right in his own time, we have an understanding that that gospel, that message, that event, that action, that reality, that truth allows us to face a dying world and its temporary hardships and its temporary challenges, because our Savior has conquered all of the hardships and all of the challenges and all of the sin and all of the wickedness and all of the evil. And our Savior has declared victory over that. And at the consummation, we will all get to see that who trust in him. We will all get to be part of that total victory. And so we're to live life with a channeled strength from that victory, understanding and giving thanks to him for that strength and for that courage. I said the gospel is transformative. We spoke last week out of Romans 5 how the Spirit is given to you. And here it even says, and we'll speak on it a little later, how God is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. When that strength and that courage is welled up by the power of God and his Spirit, it transforms our lives from a life that is inward, from a life that is selfish, to a life that is courageous and lives for others. Gospel transformation causes one to live for a different purpose. Gospel transformation causes one to have their value system changed. What was something I was investing in now is not as important. What was something that I thought life revolved around, now I know will one day pass away. And so in my life for Christ, I live for him, and I live by his calling, and his calling tells me how I am to bring his power, his salvation, his message, his good news, and apply that around me in my context. And the courage that is needed for that, I rest in him for it. But it's a transforming courage. The natural self-preservation gets transferred over to a care and to a rest in him. And then it also allows us to be aware of others' needs, often at our own expense. Often to see that, yes, I may suffer from living courageously outwardly in this way. I may take a loss for this. I may face hardships for this. But this is God's calling. This is God's leading. This is God's means for me, and I must do it. And we understand that this is the command that was given to the people. Go. You need to do this. This is your calling. And have courage. And let that courage be something that transforms you from like your parents wanting to run back to Egypt, to be a group of people that wants to establish the covenantal kingdom of God Almighty. Why go back to Egypt? There's no courage in what's familiar. There's no courage needed in safe spaces where you seem to be in control, you seem to understand, you seem to know how everything's going to go. There's not as much courage needed in that, but there is courage in the unknown. And you know that God is with you in that unknown. And so the gospel allows you to do that. I was going to say some of this later, but I think I'm going to say it now. Since you know it's the Masons' last Sunday, it's important for us to remember that they're one of the founding members of this church, along with the Schleichers, along with the Lees, along with David Wright, and I believe the Moody's. There was a group of people in an early Bible study that started this church. How many people do you know really who are founding members of a church? Maybe you're a special case where you know a lot of them. But you know what? That's a rare thing. It's a rare thing for a group of people to say, I know I could drive a little farther to this church and just be part of it. But no, it's better for me to have a local church where I can be more involved, and the Lord is leading us in this way, and we're going to step out and do that. It takes courage to do that. It takes courage and hardship to work for that. And I'm sure you can listen to many, many stories of difficulty and of hardship and of setbacks and of disappointments and of all the things that come with trying to put a church together, trying to be part of that. And we know the Masons over the years have been very dedicated in all that they've done, all that they've come to, every event, every incident. When my family first came to the church, they were among the first to make us feel welcome. They have always gone out of their way. Kathy is serving with missions for years and years, Paul serving as an elder for years and years, and all that they've done behind the scenes that we don't know. Now, I'm not saying this to make them feel proud or to puff them up. I'm saying this because the courage that they exemplify is a courage that does come from their Heavenly Father. And their example is one that we should take note of and remember that that courage is not just something they have a monopoly on, but is for every one of us as part of God's kingdom. And so we can step out and be bold like them and think of them and take courage from them and have an example as and see an example as in them and remember that this verse 6 is something that goes with all of that. Do not be afraid. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of the life ahead. Do not be afraid of the land ahead. The worry, of course, in this time, there's giants in the land. There's warriors in the land. There's difficult, high and thick walls in the land. There's certain death in the land. And God says, do not fear. Now, every one of those fears was a reasonable fear. Giants are scary guys. Warriors will kill you. Famine, hardship, difficulty, lack of water, armies, all these things are scary. And don't think that these people had different emotions than you and I. They may have had a different upbringing. They may have had a different skill set on some level. They could maybe eke out a living out of the land a little better than you and I. But their emotions were the same, their fears were the same. And when God says, do not fear or be afraid of them, the enemies, those who are out there, the boogeyman, the monsters that are out there, we have to remember that there will always be reasonable and logical excuses to fear. There are always good, logical reasons to disobey God out of fear, out of a financial reason, out of a safety reason. You say, you know, I know God's word tells me to do this, but isn't that just an ideal? I mean, I could really lose out if I obey. I can't. It's always logical, it's always reasonable, but it's a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust. It's a lack of rest. Excuses can keep us doing the Lord's work. Excuses that are often unfounded. Think of the Lord Jesus' parable of the talents. He gives the talents to the three different guys. Well, who's the one who gets rebuked? The one who says, I knew you were a hard man. I knew that if I didn't return this back to you or if I lost it, I would be in trouble. And out of fear, he buries it in the ground. Whereas the other guys, they take a little bit of risk and they're able to give back because they stepped out with a little bit of faith in what they needed to do. One guy, he doesn't do anything, and so he's the one who's condemned. He was very reasonable. He played it safe. But the Lord Jesus is teaching that the Christian life is not one that is a safe one. The Christian life is one that you don't do alone, but it's not one without the need of risks and the one where God is able you to overcome your fear. Fear can establish patterns in your life. Unfounded fears can establish patterns in your life that never go away. And there are an innumerable amount of very serious, very crippling examples that I'm sure we can think of. I can't believe I'm going to give you this one. This is not a very serious one. But this came to my mind, so here it is. I like to sleep with the covers tucked in all the way around the bed. Okay? I like to be encapsulated. Esther does not. Esther likes them completely free, so she can roll up in a blanket or throw them off, however she likes. And we go back and forth with this, because I want them tucked in, and she doesn't. And one day she asks me, and she said, why do you want that like that? And aside from the warmth, aside from me just feeling comfortable, she said, why do you want it that way? And I said, well, it's safer. She said, safer from what? And I said, well, the monsters can't get you when you're under the covers. And it suddenly struck me that something from when I was 3 years old is still with me in a very practical way every night for no reason at all. And you develop a need for that. Don't let stupid fears that are unbased in any reality dictate a pattern for the rest of your life. It doesn't matter how I sleep, but you see how I'm applying this. You can find very big things that stay with you for the rest of your life because of your fears. The monsters of this earth can't get you. You know, again, the giants in the land, the warriors in the land, the walls of Jericho were all very real and very serious threats. But God speaks very boldly when he says, I'm with you. And when Jesus says, no one can pluck you out of my hand, he's also saying the monsters of this world can't get you. There will always be boogeymen, and there always have been boogeymen. And society always looks for boogeymen, and those boogeymen are always real. Terrorism is real, and it's a real fear. Communism and the Cold War was a real fear. Polio and typhoid and all the diseases of years gone by were real, and they were fearful diseases. All the things through history, every culture, every society, every age has always had something lurking under the bed that was going to get you. We as the people of God are not to be afraid of those things because we have eternal life. And even if we are taken out of this world, it's the will of God. And may we be taken out of this world in a way of faithfulness so that it's in service to him. God has always been greater than all the dangers that are out there. God has always been more powerful and has been stronger than all the dangers that are out there. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. And along with not fearing comes a contentment in God's decisions for you. I won't be afraid, but I will understand that what is ahead of me is God's decision, and I will be content. There is great importance and great gain when this is absorbed and this is accepted. Contentment is not opposed to the courage we were just speaking about. They're not diametrically opposite things. Contentment is not apathy. Contentment is not laziness. Contentment is an active relationship with your Savior where he is new and exciting every day, and his will is the greatest thing you could possibly enjoy. That's contentment. That's my paraphrase of contentment. Contentment is an active relationship with your Savior where he is new and exciting each and every day, and his will is the greatest thing you can enjoy. That's contentment. And in that contentment, whatever comes is okay, because fear not, I am with you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. That's foundational. That is absolutely foundational. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God, for he will never leave you or forsake you. When people hear the term Heavenly Father, for me, that invokes a very good, very loving, very warm, as well as mighty and robust understanding of God. Now, I understand that some people did not have good experience with their earthly fathers, and so the term Heavenly Father is a skeptical one or a nervous one. You understand that when we call God our Heavenly Father, understand that not in the fallen reality of this world, but in the perfect ideal. In other words, don't measure God by a negative experience you may have had here. You understand that negative experience because it didn't live up to the ideal of what true and good fatherhood is supposed to be. And so people may fail you, families may fail you, but God Almighty, your great and heavenly Father, will never fail you. And when he says, I'll never leave you, you understand that you are bound to him relationally as a child of God in a way that is even stronger than the blood and family relationship that you're physically bound of your own family here. An even stronger way, a way that can never be broken, a way that can never be separated, a way that can never be taken away. I bring this up often because it is so monumental, but in Hebrews chapter 6, God is essentially saying, look, if I didn't fulfill this covenant, if I didn't do this, then I would cease to exist. God will always exist. And he will always be the ideal, perfect, wonderful, loving, just, righteous, and good Heavenly Father who will always be with you no matter what. And as your Heavenly Father, he brings great companionship. He brings great friendship. He brings great warmth and understanding and closeness. I don't know what your first experience was like when you were the first time away from your family for more than just an overnight. For me, I guess I was in third grade, so 8 years old maybe. Went to Rock Hill Camp with Boy Scouts, and I didn't have a good time. It was hot. We did a lot of dusty walking, and I just never been an activities person, so didn't have a good time. But the first time it was away from my family, it really struck me. And when I was thinking of the companionship and the understanding and the closeness that you have with God as your Father, I thought back to after the 4 days when my dad did come to pick me up. I remember just hugging him and crying because I was so happy to see him. I wouldn't have expected that. You know, I wasn't a kid who was overly emotional. I didn't expect to cry when I saw him, but I did because I was just so happy that he was there to take me home and that he was finally, it was finally the closeness we could be together again. All right. That again is just a drop in the bucket compared to the closeness that you have every day with your Heavenly Father who will never leave you or forsake you. These people in the wilderness were going to have a lot of dusty, lonely roads ahead of them. They were going to have a lot of fierce and hard things ahead of them. They were going to have a lot of setbacks ahead of them. But they would not be doing it alone. They would be doing with a great, tender connection with their God, with a understanding that ahead of them was a safe and holy eternal home, a place where they would be in safety no matter what happened here. And so, be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And because of that, in your salvation, in your relation, in your new life, with your courage, with that God-given strength, with that understanding of him, you have an invincibility. I don't exist for me. I don't exist for others purely. I exist for God. And God has me, and I will do his call until my time comes. And I will glorify him because nothing can happen When God is with me, who can be against me? And when my time does come, I'm with my Father, with joy, with tears, with thanksgiving, with great warmth, with great love, with great devotion. God is with you in the new year to come. God is with us through our challenges as a church. God is with us to fight the fears, to fight the monsters, to fight the bullies, to fight the trepidation, to fight the enemies. God is with us. And as long as we stay close to Christ, close to Him, close to His Word, in faithfulness, in obedience, with a warmth and a love and a devotion that comes from Him and then extends outward, there is no such thing as failure. If we keep to all these things and we lose building or we lose multiple people, there still is no failure because Christ is still in the center and we are still faithfully and lovingly obeying Him. When we have that, there is nothing to fear and no real problem. The Lord says in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, I am with you." Again, echoing very much the same thing. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. My promise is given to you." And so, even as we go to the table this morning, and we commune with God and we commune with each other, we remember why we have this relationship. We remember the broken body, the shed blood of Christ. We remember the bond of that. We remember the family of that. We remember the community of that. And we pray that the grace that is displayed in the visual gospel of the table would be applied to us in great measure so that we also could be strong and of a good courage, not fear nor be afraid of them. For God is with us. And we do this in remembrance of me, showing the Lord's death till He comes, looking forward to the great day when He's with us totally, fully, and finally, and we eat and drink it together with Him in His kingdom. What a beautiful, wonderful, amazing, fantastic gospel. What a wonderful and great God you have. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your clear word. Thank you so much for your encouragement, for your promises, for your gospel, for your truth. I pray that you would continue to apply that to us, to build us up, to strengthen us, and that we are overcome with your great righteous right hand and its power, and that we totally lean on you. And that leaning allows us to serve with courage and thanksgiving and praise. Lord, even as we go to the table, may we rejoice in it. May we be thankful that you have kept your people here together. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.